Talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of growth in the believer's life. And this is a precursor to that, just a study in preparation for that thought. In the previous study, we looked at the problem of sin after the believer is justified and the need for ongoing cleansing in the believer's life. Basically, we looked at the doctrine of cleansing, and we brought that out in the Old Testament with the high priest, how he had to be washed, a complete bathing that took place to initiate him into his priesthood. And then after that, there was a laver that was placed at the door of the tabernacle. And anytime he made any offerings or went into the temple before he did that, then he had to wash his hands and his feet, indicating things that he had done in his life that had to do with sin. He had to be cleansed from that. That was a type of what's taking place in the church age today. So we're looking at the foundation for life, and Jesus illustrates the importance of a solid foundation for the believer's life in Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 through 49. He's emphasizing this need for a foundation in the thinking of the believer. And so in verse 46 it says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Verse 47, "Whoever comes to me," in other words, he's talking about the individual that has received him, who has been receptive to him, they've been justified. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like." So he goes into this illustration of the builder who's building his house, and he's not only building a house, but he's building it on a foundation. And he's talking about the thinking of the individual. So he's using this as a type of an individual who's constructing his life. The man who makes preparation for how he's going to construct his life. And so this is the philosophy of the believer. This is the one who digs deep, he plans and thinks about truth, and sees its eternal value. He constructs every area of his life on the eternal, unchanging rock, with certainty and confidence, so when the storms of life come, he can rest assured of the best possible outcome. So this is our day-to-day decision-making, and it's based on the sure foundation of truth. And so we start with this parable in verse 48, where Jesus said, "I will show you to whom he is like," and then he goes down into verse 48, and he says, "He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose," so the flood is analogous to this adversity in the believer's life. And rather than yield to the internal pressures from the sin nature, we apply Bible doctrine. This is the point of laying our foundation first and establishing our thinking upon the Word of God, so that when we go through life, we have something to fall back on. We have the Word of truth. When the difficulties of life come, and to answer the tough questions in life. So he says, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." And then verse 49, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, and against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." He's talking about the believer, and we can either build our house, we can build a solid foundation by establishing ourselves in the Word and looking to the Word of God to answer the difficulties of life and relying on the Word of God, or we can try to solve the problems of life in our own manner. In verse 49, the limited resources of human philosophy is applied here, where this is the man who puts more confidence in his own human reason than God's methods
to answer life's questions and solve its difficulties.
So we're looking at God's methods. The scripture says, as we've looked at many times, that God's ways are far above man's ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than man's ways. And this is God's methods. And this is the revealed method to mankind, God's revealed method. And so if we'll take God's ways, we're going to find success in our life, and we're going to have the abundant life as Jesus promised. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." So if we want the abundant life, this is how we're going to accomplish it, by applying the Word of God to it. Verse 48, this man defines reality on his own terms. He is an earth dweller, and so he builds his house on the earth. In other words, he's so mindful of this world, and he's more confident in his abilities than he is in the Word of God.
That's why he's building his house without a foundation.
Yeah. On the earth and not on the rock.
But this is further illustrated in James chapter 1 and verses 21 through 25.
Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So we looked at this once before, lay aside. This is the participle of antecedent circumstances. And antecedent is something that is happening before in preparation of something else that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So the circumstance is that we must lay aside all filthiness. In other words, whether sin or in our life, we have to go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness.
Amen.
And then we can receive with meekness the implanted word. And we looked at that verb. This is the primary verb, the aorist imperative. So whenever we have an imperative verb, then we know that this is the main focus of the thought that's being brought out. This is a command that we are to do something. So we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, and it's that word which is able to save our souls, talking about the ongoing walk of the believer, able to keep us from yielding and submitting to sin that comes from the sin nature in all of us. We're trusting in the word of God instead of our own abilities. Does that make sense?
You bet.
So verse 22, so we have this preparation already. But verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away,
and immediately forget what kind of man he was.
And verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his doing. So as far as receiving the word of God, it must be more than acquiring a lot of knowledge of doctrine for the sake of knowledge. We don't want to just gather all kinds of information about the word of God and do nothing about it. But we want to let the truth have its full effect in our soul so that it's transforming our lives, our thinking, and our living. So in James chapter 1 and verse 26, we did look at that word epinosis some time back, where we take the word of God, we meditate on it, and between our studying of the word and our receiving it into ourselves and the Holy Spirit placing it into that chamber of our soul where it becomes part of our core thinking, so that when we come to the difficulties of life or need to answer questions of life, the Spirit of God brings that to our remembrance and we can then start to apply the word of God. But in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and I like that thought there, he thinks he's religious, so this is the one who might tend to trust in his own abilities rather than in the word of God. If he thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so James is not giving a technical definition of how the spirit, the flesh, and the regenerate man interact in this setting here. That's not his purpose of this discourse. If you were to read that again and read it carefully, he's just talking about... So, in other words, when he says verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, that's not the end all right there. That's not the completion. That doesn't say it all. His point isn't to give technical information about the function of the Holy Spirit, the flesh, and the regenerate man, how they interact. And I say that because we're getting down to Romans chapter 8 here. And in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul is being very specific and giving a lot of detail on how the Spirit of God, the flesh of man, and the regenerate man, how all of these parts interact. So we want to take a look at the flesh here and the biblical definition for flesh. That definition would be man using his own methods to solve the problems and answer the questions of life. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh. This is the forward momentum of the individual, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the believer who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the forward momentum is not according to the flesh or the carnal earthly thinking of the individual, but he's trusting, he has his faith in the Word of God, and he's in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And so there's that forward momentum because there's both the Word of God and the Spirit of God functioning in the person's life. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And so this is, we're talking about the law, the Old Testament, those commandments that were given to the Israelites. And if we take a look and see how, you know, we look back and see how the Jews viewed the law, they were into performing, right? And they were doing it according to their own thinking. They had redefined reality, and Paul is redefining it according to God's will for us here.
He's giving us God's definition of reality.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So we know that flesh is man using his own methods to solve the problems and answer the questions of life.
That's right.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law, so we have the Word of God, the Old Testament, the law, which was righteous, the Scripture says, and just and good and holy, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that it might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, in other words, all highlighted in the red there.
Right.
That's the point, that it might be fulfilled in us. But it can't be fulfilled if we're walking according to the flesh, if we're trusting in our own moral activity. Looking down here, verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To set their minds is the individual who, defining reality on their own terms, they determine to satisfy God through their own opinion of satisfactory moral activity and religious duty.
I think that putting your trust in God is the same thing as believing his word.
Yeah.
That's what our faith, yeah. Our faith is according to the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can certainly understand why an individual that isn't immersing themselves in the Scripture or desiring to know what it says, they're not going to have that foundation, because the foundation is you heard the Word of God and you did it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's how you build your house. If you don't,
right.
Then
you set about to construct a house without the tools that God has given us,
there's no foundation.
Yeah, and the house itself is going to be a mess.
Well, you won't have the blueprint for what you need to do to build.
Yeah, I just imagine this disastrous house all put together without any instructions and the person not knowing what they're doing. Well, that's literally what a person is doing if they're trying to serve God on their own terms.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So they define reality on their own terms, determining to satisfy God through their own opinion of satisfactory moral activity and religious duty. So for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But I just love this thought of how we're dependent on the Word of God, and to know truth as opposed to opinion or some mystical idea of the Word of God, there has to be something objective for us to take a hold of, to understand the Word of God accurately. And that's why we do literal interpretation through plain common use of language, grammatical, historical, contextual application to the Word in order to come up with the meaning of it. So we're not just coming up with some meaning, but we're finding out what the meaning is through common use of language. God communicated it in a manner that could be understood. And so when Jesus is telling us, what in the first point that we made, that we need to have a foundation for our life, and that foundation is His Word, is what He is revealing, and it's built upon Him, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And whoever comes to me, that's the beginning point of what each of us, when we come to Jesus Christ in the recognition of truth that we've heard, that He is the Savior of the world, the Savior of all mankind, and that He took our sins upon Him. And when we believe that, we receive Him to ourselves, then we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And now we have the opportunity to hear His sayings and do them.
That's right.
So that we're not building our life on our own design, our own opinion, our own philosophy outside of truth. Point three, God's promise is built upon His unchangeable character, His perfect righteous justice. So if we do X, God will do Y. This is what is illustrated in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, then we have this promise from God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love the fact that God is so stable, because when God says that, if we confess our sins, then we have that promise from Him that we can rely on, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't have to wait for a good feeling, or we don't have to pray hard enough or fast long enough to receive it, but the Word of God says it, and we can just have confidence that God meant what He said. So that confession only puts us back in fellowship so that growth can now occur. There's no forward momentum in confession itself. But forward momentum, we saw that when we were looking in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's our forward momentum, where growth occurs. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So anyway, I love the thought of that forward momentum. Some people try to build their house on their own opinion, and they believe they're going forward and they're pleasing God. They persuaded themselves of it. But here we can have confidence that we're pleasing God if we're being obedient to His Word. We're in fellowship with Him. We confess our sins, and we're taking on the truths of the Word of God to apply to our understanding of life and God's will and direction for us. Anybody have any thoughts?
Well, while you were talking, I was thinking of a scripture. It's Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So, if you think about how they're walking, there's no truth. It's just vain thoughts. There's nothing. Their mind is just vanity, nothing useful. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And if you think about that, that's where we are without God. There's ignorance, your understanding is darkness, you are in darkness.
Yeah.
And He is light. And the light of the Word of God is what helps us to understand. So it's just like you walk into a dark room, you don't really understand what's going on, but turn on the light and you can figure it out quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why learning God's Word brings that relationship between us and the Lord. And then he says, the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he describes a life of sin due to ignorance and blindness. Then he says, but you have not so learned Christ.
Yeah.
And that's coming from the basis of knowledge.
Yeah.
And truly, the truth sets you free.
Yeah.
And what is the truth? It's the knowledge of the Word of God.
Yeah, of the written Word.
It's knowing what it is. Mm-hmm. The truth sets you free. So you have not so learned Christ. If so be you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus.
Yeah.
And you got to hear the Word. You have to be taught the Word. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I thought about how you were bringing out in this study that learning the Word, it just binds with who you are. It becomes part of you. And there are scriptures about being a living epistle known and read of all men. So when you're obeying it, you're living it, it just it's part of your life.
Yeah.
And that's why we can be called Christ-like.
Right.
Or Christian or like him.
Yeah. And then there's those scriptures that talk about being exercised in the Word. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. So it's the exercising of it, the repeating of it, where we become skilled in it. We learn it, we understand it, it makes sense to us, we take it in, we meditate upon it. It becomes a part of who we are, but we also have to apply that to our lives and exercise it. And the more exercised we become in it, it's like riding a bike. You know, when we first ride a bike, we have to give a lot of thought and attention to it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. And so with the Word of God, there's some things that it's going to take us a while to learn it. Mm-hmm. Although we might have working knowledge, but as far as we might have a understanding of it, we've understood it according to the scriptures. We've gotten a good definition of it. But when we apply it to our lives, it's going to sometimes take us a while where it becomes second nature to us.
Right.
As riding a bike. Once you learn, you just have it down.
Well, as your faith grows, you don't struggle with the same doubts because you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
So you don't struggle with all the same situations you may have struggled with years ago. And that's how you see growth. And that scripture you're referring to is talking about strong meat belongs to them that are full-aged, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Yeah.
So, and he's talking about teaching and learning in that section there in Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14.
Yeah.
But, and above that, he's talking about Melchizedek and the call of God and learning all of that is very important to a Christian to understand God's workings.
Right.
So that you can make sense yeah. of what's happening.
That was part of the reason why I had mentioned the other night when kids were here.
How that I had been listening to a conversation a while back, and the one individual asked the other if this person's father was a Christian, and the response was yes. But that really wasn't a very good answer. Because what is really relevant is that person serving God? That's what's relevant. Not whether they're a Christian or not, but are they serving God? That's where our attention needs to be. We shouldn't feel comforted in the individual just being a Christian. If they're not serving God, being a Christian doesn't mean a whole lot. So what's relevant is, are they serving God? Are they being obedient to the Word?
The Word. You know, so really I think my answer would be they're not serving God because mm-hmm. it's really not relevant. Are they a Christian? Because
mm-hmm.
our focus needs to be on the Word of God and helping that individual out. And we need to be discerning if they're not serving God.
Right.
Because they're claiming to be Christian and they have many people in their lives that are looking at their life and saying they're a Christian, they don't go to church. So our goal is to reach out to those individuals who may have been saved, but they're not obeying the Word of God. Our goal is to reach them and bring them back to the path of obedience to the Word so that they can be that testimony to those around them and not be a detriment and a blight on the name of Christ by their disobedience.